Okay, today is September the 22nd, 2020. And we're glad you joined us. We'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming to God any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for another day of your grace, the opportunity to be here to charge our spiritual batteries. They only work a day at a time. And we're so thankful that you are always faithful to us and that your word is always alive and powerful and that you are a God that answers prayer. And we have everything to look forward to. And you will never leave us or forsake us. So all the madness that goes on in the world cannot reach us where we live between our ears because doctrine lives there. And because of it, we have security, we have confidence, and we have all the things that we could possibly want. So we thank you for all these things and pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is on the board because my little green button here that's supposed to hide this is not hiding it. But at least it's up there, so we're not going to complain. I decided to start here in verse 21 where it says, "And they became foolish in their speculations." So you may well want to go to Romans chapter 1. And you'll see where we are. Let's start with verse 18 and read to verse 21, which is where we're at for right now anyway. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." It's not that they don't know the truth, they know it and they suppress it. Verse 19, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." There is no one that has an excuse to say, I never knew about God, unless they are mentally unable to do so. 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." Now, I added some things in this portion in the between their speculations under here. I added some things that I think will help us understand this more clearly. We're not going to read this verse right now. In their speculations is dialogismos. It's a noun, dative plural, masculine. And notice it means the process of reasoning. Reasoning. It says speculation, but in some translations it says in their reasoning. And so we're going to look at that a little bit. Excuse me. The Lord knows the reasonings of the wise that they are useless. This is the last part. I'm just going to start with verse 20 here. We're going to go to this later anyway. Well, maybe not. I'll go ahead and read this, even though we did it once before. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish that they may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. Very important part there. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. Now that word reasoning in 1 Corinthians 3:20 is the same word that we see in Romans chapter 1 verse 21 is dialogismos, which is translated in their speculation. So speculations and reasoning are essentially synonyms. And I went into this a little bit last time, but not very well. So I'm going, this part that we're going through now, I have not shown you yet. There are three systems of perception. The first one is empiricism. That's the one I couldn't think of the other night. Remember I was asking y'all that had to do with the different senses that we have? Empiricism, rationalism, and faith. And I broke each one down so we can see a little more about it. The first one is empiricism. It's a noun. And it's the theory that all knowledge is based on experience derived from the senses. Some people believe that if you can't see it, if you can't touch it, if you can't hear it, if you can't smell it. Did I leave any of them out? I think that's it. Anyway, you can only know what is real by your senses, and that's called empiricism. Empiricism is knowledge from perception through the five senses and experience rather than by theory. It's more of a physical thing. The second one is rationalism. It's a noun. We get rationalism is where the reasoning comes in. It's got two points here. The practice or principle of basing opinions and actions on reason and knowledge rather than on religious belief or emotional response. I got these out of a dictionary. You can probably tell by the way they're arranged. The second point in rationalism is the theory that reasons rather than experience is the foundation of certainty and knowledge. The theory that reason rather than experience is the foundation of knowledge or in knowledge. Rationalism says that reality is what you think to be true. You come up with it. You reason, you come up with a deduction, and if you use that system of perception, then what reality is what you think to be true. And the third one is faith. It's a noun as well. And it's complete trust or confidence. Faith isn't, I hope so. Faith is great anticipation of what is going to happen. Point two under faith, strong belief in a religion based on spiritual conviction rather than proof. I'm sorry, I have to laugh at that. That shows that whoever wrote this didn't know what the heck faith is or anything about Scripture. Because this says strong belief in religion based on spiritual conviction rather than proof. Well, that's a damnable lie. Instead of proof, I would say evidence. You see, a lot of people think that Christians are a bunch of bozos running around that they just have faith because they have faith. There's no evidence. They just believe it because they want to believe it, which is not true. And that's kind of what is going on here. This came from a dictionary. So it's strong belief in a religion. First of all, we don't have faith in religion, do we?
No.
That's the last thing we want to have faith in. We have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they say the strong belief in a religion is based on spiritual conviction. In other words, you're convicted that this is true. Then it says, rather than proof, or you could say, rather than evidence. The only reason I have faith is because of the evidence. And the evidence is multitudinous. Is that a word?
Yes.
In the Bible. So, faith, the word faith in the Greek is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. It's a state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted. It can be translated trust, confidence, or faith. And that's a good definition. We have faith, which is a state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted. And the one that we trust is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Father, of course, the Holy Spirit. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, in the Bible, the scripture defines faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And hoped there is not something, just a desperate wish. It means confident anticipation. Also, perception by faith is always non-meritorious. It depends on the authority, veracity, and ability of someone else. Where the other two are meritorious. You're depending on your senses, or you're depending on your ability to reason. Am I going too fast for y'all? Okay. Man can understand God only by his revelation of himself. Now this is very important, and it just puts a wooden stake through the heart of these other kinds of perceptions and theories and all the rest of it. Man can understand God, listen to this, only by his revelation of himself through what he has created and has written in his holy scriptures along with the enlightening of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that we can know God. You can reason till the cows come home. You can sniff. You can look. You can touch. You can hear. That's not going to give you any revelation of God, except when you're using those senses to take in his phenomenal creation. So I want to read that one more time. Man can understand God only, the only way he can understand God is by his revelation, God's revelation of himself through what he has created, the earth itself. This is what we have been studying. And what he has written in his holy scriptures, the Bible, along with the enlightening of the Holy Spirit. The reason I added that last part is because we are dependent on the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the spiritual phenomenon in the Bible. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to understand the things of God. No unbeliever even has the Holy Spirit. They cannot understand the things of God. So when you're talking to an unbeliever, don't go off on all the tangents they want to go on. You go straight to the gospel. And we've studied, and you know that when you're talking to an unbeliever and you're giving him the gospel accurately, then the Holy Spirit is making that spiritual phenomenon clear, lucid to him so that he can understand it. And he's held accountable for rejecting it. Even though he's spiritually dead, he can understand the gospel. So that's why we want to stick to the gospel when we're talking to unbelievers. So we're talking about these reasonings that people have. in their speculations. You see, if you don't believe the revelation of God through His creation, then you're going to start speculating. I don't buy that. So I'm speculating, I'm reasoning, this is how it really is. And you start depending on yourself. And you will never come to the truth because you've already rejected the truth. And God holds us accountable for doing that. Not us, but believers, unbelievers. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception." See, philosophy and empty deception are the result of the reasonings of man. So, take no one, excuse me, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." And if you don't know Christ, if you don't have any doctrine, then you are going to be vulnerable to the philosophy, the deception, the traditions of men, the elementary principles of the world, and they will lead you away from Christ, not towards Him. And you won't know the difference. Because all those are reasonings of men, not the truth. And then we get to this last part here. "And their foolish heart was darkened." And, of course, darkened is skotizo, S-K-O-T-I-Z-O. It's a aorist passive indicative. The passive voice is interesting here. It means to be inwardly darkened, to darken spiritual and moral perception. Be darkened in one understanding. And the aorist tense is talking about this happens in a point of time. And the indicative mood means it's reality. But the passive voice doesn't mean that you darkened yourself. You have set yourself up to receive darkness. That's why it's in the passive voice. When man rejects the truth, the darkness of spiritual falsehood and lies replace it. And that is axiomatic. When you have the truth, or you know the truth, and you reject the truth, then you have a vacuum there. Where something was, something else is going to fill it. So when you reject the truth, then your foolish heart sucks in false doctrines and garbage, and that's when you get into darkness. We get more into that in a moment. In John 3, chapter 3, verse 19 through 20, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world," which is referring to Jesus Christ, "and men love darkness rather than light." That was true then. Is it true now? Yeah. How could you miss that? "For their deeds are evil." That's why they didn't like the light. They love darkness because of their deeds. They're evil. They want to do evil. They have more power when they have evil, when they're doing evil, they think. Verse 20, "For everyone who does evil hates the light." And do we ever have a lot of people who hate the light? I mean, big time. "And does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Now, we went through this. This is where our lesson starts tonight, but I wanted to go through this quickly. When the mentality is devoid of doctrine, now this is the nous, the N-O-U-S, and that's referring to the mentality of the soul. That's where you get information and it's understood. You haven't done anything with it yet, but that's your processing center where it says the mentality. There's a portion in your brain that's called the left lobe that would be the nous, and it processes information. And when it is devoid of doctrine, it is attacked directly by evil concepts and ideas. Because you have nothing there to defend yourself. Nothing to counter it. Negative volition towards doctrine opens up a vacuum called mataiotes. That's mataiotes in the Greek. Now that word is talking about a vacuum. It's just like whatever you may be thinking at any given time. Let's say you're at a hockey game and you're not understanding what's going on and you're not really into it. Does that mean that you just stop thinking for the whole rest of the time? No, you keep thinking, but you're replacing it with something you want to think about. You don't ever have a time when you just have a void there, unless when you're going from one subject matter you're thinking about to another, maybe instantaneous, there might be a void, but there's always something else that comes into it. And when you have truth, and you are no truth, but you decide to reject it, then your thoughts aren't consumed with that truth. And it's like a vacuum, and it sucks in all this darkness, and this garbage, and this false doctrine. This is axiomatic. It automatically happens. So, translated futility in Ephesians chapter 4:17. And futility and vain, these are words in the English, but the word behind it is mataiotes, and it is a vacuum. It's a technical word which must be correlated with the context. In this case, since it pertains to the soul, the term refers to emptiness in the soul, contrary to divine viewpoint. See, when you're thinking divine viewpoint, then the soul isn't empty. It's filled with what we should be doing, is thinking divine viewpoint, taking the doctrine we have and applying it to our lives. It might be just going outside and thanking God for the rain. Did anybody think, I don't want this rhetorical question, did anybody thank God for the rain today? Or did you just say, God, please make it stop raining? I don't think many people around here do that because we've been seeing too many droughts. So in this case, it pertains to the soul. The term refers to emptiness in the soul. Into the void are drawn those thoughts which are contrary to divine viewpoint. Satanic propaganda called the doctrines from demons in 1 Timothy 4:1. We can choose to have to, whenever we reject the truth, doctrine, and it has this vacuum, even doctrines from demons. Now you know that's not something you'd want to have. And every aberration and human viewpoint of life are sucked into our noose. That's the part of our brain that is the mentality part that understands. Demons function as a sphere, a kingdom of darkness, and you have Ephesians 6:12 and Colossians 1:13, is thus translated into darkness of the soul. This was by R.B. Thing Jr., that was my spiritual mentor for many years. Now we begin tonight. See right up here, I had 1 Timothy 1, the doctrines of demons that can be sucked into your soul. By the way, on the left lobe you have the noose. And these are words, the Greek words that are used in the Bible for mentality and so forth. On the right side you have the cardia, which is, it's not the pump, it's called the, it's the dominant portion of your soul. So when you have something in your mentality over here, and you understand it, and you decide, that's not interesting to me, I'm not going to remember that, and you reject it, then it never gets over here into the cardia, and it's just sloughed off. But if there's something in the mentality here that you're interested in, that you believe, then it's transferred over into the right lobe where the cardia is, and it becomes who you are. It's filed away in long-term memory. Just a minute. So, whenever you get to the point of God consciousness, and in your mentality you're seeing these things that no person could achieve, that you know that they didn't create these things, You can either say, oh wow, this person must be so great, I want to know this person. When you do that, it goes over into your cardia. And you remember that, and you can work with that. But if you say, well, that's, you know, I don't care about that. That sounds too much like God, and I don't want to go to church. They're a bunch of hypocrites. And you slough it off. You don't want to remember it. It's gone. So that, I wanted to say that before we went into 1 Timothy 4:1. What is it, Cindy?
Okay, I'm just wanting to double check that I understand. It's the nous, it's the mentality.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. What did they do up here? They fell away from the faith. Faith here isn't a verb. It's talking about the body of faith. You could say fell away from doctrine. It would mean the same thing. And when you fall away from doctrine, then you start paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That's why we have to feed our soul every day with doctrine, because this can happen even if you think, well, it wouldn't happen to me. It will if you fall away. It's nearly axiomatic. Colossians 1:13-14. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness. We were all in darkness when we believed the gospel, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We went from the darkness to the light, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, we have that same word again, mataiotes, that vacuum. So in 2 Peter 2:18 and 19 says the following. For speaking out arrogant words, when you're speaking out arrogant words, then you are not humble. You are not filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're probably rejecting or neglecting doctrine at that point. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, and that's the Greek word mataiotes. That's what happens when you are arrogant. You've either were distracted, or the word of God isn't important to you anymore. That's when you start speaking out words of emptiness that is filled then with evil. They entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves to corruption. For what a man is overcome, for by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. That's the thing about especially these sensual sins, is you think if I could just get more, I'll be satisfied. But you're never satisfied, because you're never, there's no such thing as having enough. You always have to have more. And then this is a continuation from what we had up here by R.B. Thing. This is him continuing here. When satanic doctrine or evil moves to the right lobe of in your brain is where the cardia is. This is where your norms and standards and your long-term memory, all these things are. It's who you are. When satanic doctrine or evil moves to the right lobe, the cardia, and corrupts the entire thought pattern, the believer is under demon influence. The shroud of evil in the soul renders the believer incapable of using divine viewpoint. When you're being influenced by demons, there is no divine viewpoint there. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Objectivity is blacked out in every area of life, from the spiritual principles of Bible doctrine to the laws of divine establishment, and is replaced by subjectivity, confusion, and instability and frustration. That's what happens when you reject or neglect truth. That vacuum starts going to work. One more time we hear mataios. This is an adjective rather than a noun. It's not mataiotes. It's mataios, which is an adjective. Here it is in 1 Peter 1:18. knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile, matios, way of life inherited from your forefathers. Worthless. Matios here is an adjective describing the vacuum that forms in the soul after negative volition becomes the consistent mental attitude. And that happens. It's not just that you have a little vacuum here and there, whatever. Once you have this vacuum and it is consistent mental attitude, then you are ready for demonic influence and doctrines of demons. This vacuum sucks in false doctrines and evil garbage that is associated with darkness. Understanding the principle of Matiotes motivates us to keep on filling our soul with doctrine every day, lest the insidious vacuum of Matiotes sucks in all manner of garbage and false doctrines into our soul. And if you think, well, I'll coast a while, I'm kind of tired of going to Bible class, I'll take a sabbatical, I'll be back in a month. That is foolishness. You're playing with fire. Because that Matiotes is going to take residence in your soul where you were feeding it with doctrine, but now it's a base for evil. Now, this is interesting, I think. The following are a few good examples of this. Now, you may not have heard about this before, but what I'm doing is giving you some examples of reasoning where Matiotes came into people in the ancient times and how they, through their reasoning, came up with these ideas of how creation came about. And so we start with something called Enuma Elish. That's spelled E-N-U-M-A-E-L-I-S-H. So these are examples of in the ancient times when people rejected the truth and they were going to come up with a rationale as to how things were created. This is how bizarre they were. Enuma Elish is a Babylonian creation myth told using symbolism and metaphors to explain the creation of the earth and mankind. Written in the form of a poem, the Babylonian creation myth was etched onto 7 stone tablets. It is a Babylonian religious text from either 1800 BCE, I don't like BCE, before the Common Era. They're trying to leave Christ out of it. That's not the only thing I don't like about this, but anyway, I'm not going to say BCE, I don't have to. It was 1800 B.C. or 1100 B.C., depending on which scholars you ask. The text is believed to be a ritual text likely meant to be read aloud during the Babylonian New Year festival. The story tells of an epic battle among the gods centered around Marduk, the king of the gods, and his defeat of Tiamat, the believing of chaotic waters, the being of chaotic waters. And by the way, she's female. So you have Marduk is the king of the gods and Tiamat is the being of chaotic waters and they have issues. These stories also include a creation account telling how the earth came to exist. The discovery of the text in the late 19th century was largely impactful in the historical approach to ancient texts, especially the study of the Bible, because the stories of Babylonian Empire share uncanny similarities to the Hebrew account. In fact, later stories have shown that the Hebrew scriptures drew largely from Enuma Elish. What a blasphemy. Did you catch that? They're claiming that the Bible came from Enuma Elish. And you already heard how that starts. But anyway, I digress. That's a crock. So it says, in fact, later studies show that the Hebrew scriptures drew largely from the Enuma Elish, which is a damnable lie. even appropriating quotes originally about Marduk, but using them to glorify the Hebrew God, Yahweh. That is all 100% crapola. Continuing. There are also accounts of Yahweh creating the world in the same manner as Marduk was alleged to have done by cutting a cosmic serpent in half and using the halves to fashion the sky and the waters. If you know where that verse is, will you please tell me? I haven't found it. Tiamat is angered by the death of her husband, so she remarries and exalts her husband, Kingu, to the position of supreme dominion. She does this by fashioning 11 beasts, a venomous snake, a great serpent, an exalted serpent, a lot of serpents in here, a lot of snakes, a furious snake, a hairy thing, a beast of weather, an angry lion, a scorpion man, a being of violent storms, a fish man, and a bull man. Marduk then conquers her, defeating her beast. He rips Tiamat in two, which is the action responsible for the creation of the realm where the humans live. That is human reasoning. That's the best they could come up with. And you can see what happens, how their mind is darkened and they go to the dark side when they reject truth. Chinese myth, here's a Chinese creation myth. Pangu, P-A-N-G-U, took an axe to break forth his confinement in a cosmic egg. When he died, he became the wind, mountains, land, and rushing waters. Then you have a Japanese cosmology. It says the earth and heaven were created from a divine egg. Pretty big egg. Germanic creation of myth. In the beginning was a great void, and Gnungagap, that's the void, at least they have gap in there, a fiery region developed into the south and a windy, icy region to the north. Together they produced chaos. Out of chaos sprang life. Now does that make sense to you, that out of chaos sprung forth life? Now, through with the myth, this is factual here. For most of our history, scientists have primarily believed that the universe is eternal and unchanging. That was just what they said. It's eternal and never changes. Aristotle in the 4th century B.C. asserted that the world is without beginning or end. Everybody subscribe to that. In 1929, Edwin Hubble, the Hubble telescope named after him, an astronomer at the California Institute of Technology, discovered the universe is indeed expanding. Since this was the case, it must have been expanding from somewhere, some beginning, therefore it could not be eternal. I could go on and on. I mean, I had a lot of research, but I'm trying to make the point that what God says is true, and when you reject that, you go off into toolies and you make gobbledygook. Every time I've seen these kitchens, what's his name? He's a genius, and that other guy that was in the wheelchair, y'all remember his name? Who? Stephen Hawking, yeah. They're so much smarter than me. They're probably genuine geniuses, but they're fools. Because when they try to go into all this science and all these things, whether they start with a ancient soup that something came out of, or they say it spontaneously combusted into what we have, it always has to start with something. And when you get into the realm of truth, where God created everything out of nothing, they're done. How do you rebut that? You either believe it or you don't. And those who don't believe it come up with nonsense. Some of the things that they've said are ridiculous. It's because they're depending on their reasoning. Either rationalism or empiricism. And that's not how you get to know God. You only get to know God through faith. Trust in the one that is that you're trusting the truthfulness of that. So we come to an end of Romans chapter 1 verse 21, and I am giving it with all the things that we put together here, and this is what it looks like. For even though they knew God, no question about that, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile. And this word futile means they kept on sucking evil into their soul, because became futile is a passive voice. And the passive voice speaks of something that's coming in. That's what that mataiote says. It sucks it in. And the Greek word there is mataio. That's a verb. It's the same. It's mataiotes, mataio, and mataio, all from the same thing, talking about a vacuum that sucks in evil. But they became futile, or just kept, and it, by the way, it's the present tense. That's why I say kept on sucking evil into their soul. The Greek word is mataio, verb. In their speculations, and it means their reasonings, they neglected or rejected God's truth, so they started reasoning within themselves, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, the heart was darkened here is skotos, something in that I just had a while ago. And it's the aorist passive indicative, which means their heart was darkened in the point of time. They received this darkness because they were overtaken by darkness, because they had rejected truth. And they were overtaken by darkness. They didn't solicit darkness. They didn't do anything. It's not in the active voice. It's what they didn't do. They didn't accept the truth, so it sucked in this evil and this darkness. And that's how it happens. And that's the end of verse 21 for us. To turn from the light of God's revelation is to go headlong into darkness. It happens every time. It's axiomatic. It's impossible to turn from the truth of God's word and not suffer the consequences. Now, this is from Robert H. Maltz, Romans, volume 27, the New American Commentary. I know Robert H. Mounts. He's one of the guys that I've read his books on Greek, on the Greek. And he's he's an egghead. I mean, he's an academic, but he's funny. Anyway. Here's what he says. Beginning with verse 21, the verse we just began, Paul used the aorist tense. Scott and I were going over the morphology of verbs today, and we happen to be in this part, and as we went through, every verb was an aorist tense in a point of time. Well, what does that mean? He was not, however, referring to pagans of some former period. When he started verse 21 and using this aorist tense, it didn't mean that he was referring to pagans of a former period. The aorist tense, the aorists here are nomic, and describe what is true at all times of pagan conduct. So what he's essentially saying is that from verse 21 on, for about three or four verses, every verb is an aorist tense because it applies to pagans in any time, not just in the past. It's across the board. The nomen means it's something that is generally accepted anywhere. Okay, y'all want to take a break? You ready to go to verse 22? Or you want to have any questions on verse 21? Or what's your pleasure? Are y'all awake? Okay. Well, we'll just press on. Now, the reason I have verse 22 through 24 is because that makes one sentence. And we're going to see this flow of thought in this, and then we'll break it down by verse. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in their lusts of their hearts, their cardia, that's the dominant portion of their soul, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. So let's just look at verse 22. We have just a short amount of time. It's a short verse. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Professing is the Greek word phasko, P-H-A-S-K-O. It's a participle. It's a present active. What that means is professing isn't just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. They continue to profess, continue to declare that they were wise. And phasko means to state something with confidence, say, assert, claim. There's no question. When they were proclaiming themselves or professing to be wise, they said it with all dogmatism. There's no question in their mind. They are wise. They have to be smarter than God because they rejected what God said. They rejected the truth. Remember when they rejected the truth? The darkness came in, the vacuum was set up. But they say they're wise. Wise here is the Greek word sophos, S-O-P-H-O-S. It's an adjective, nominative plural masculine, and it means understanding that results in wise attitude and conduct. Wise. I think that sophos is where they get the word sophomore from. And I don't think I ever knew a sophomore that was wise, so I don't know why they call them that. And then they became fools. Fools there is morino, M-O-R-A-I-N-O. I know that when I pronounce these sometimes it doesn't look that much like the word, but I'm reading from the Greek there, and that's how it's done. That's how the word is pronounced. I'm just putting it in English so you'll see the letters and know what, you know, you can copy them if you want to. This is an aorist passive indicative. It's interesting how many aorist passives they are here. And it means to make foolish, show to be foolish. So they became foolish in a point of time. They received this foolishness when the vacuum was set up. And it's indicative mood, it actually happened. So, when the true source of wisdom is rejected, people's claim to be wise is nothing more than an empty boast. In rejecting knowledge of God available in creation, people claim to be wiser than God. It has to be that way. They're rejecting what He says, and they're going to come up with something better. Self-deification lies at the heart of rebellion against God. Self-deification means, well, I'm as good as God. Remember how Satan deceived Eve? Here it is. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 through 5. And the serpent said to the woman, surely you will not die, because she had the fruit and said, she wasn't touching it, but she said, even if we touch it, we will die. And she was exaggerating. God never said that. He said, if you eat it. But in any case, he's saying, oh no, that God is lying. He just called God a liar. He said, oh no, you're not going to die. For God knows that the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And boy, did her ears perk up to that. And there's still people around the world that go into worship, like the Mormons. They say they're going to be like God. The God that they say that they worship was a man like them, and they're in training to be a God like that God. And it's the same thing. They're promised that they would be like God, knowing good and evil. And when he said that case was closed, let me have that fruit. People who are negative at God consciousness and who reject the gospel deceive themselves into thinking that they are wise. In reality, they become moronic. We get the English word moron from the Greek word fool, which is, we just had it up here. See this? Morino? That's a verb. And that's where we get our English word moron. So they were professing themselves to be wise and they were morons for what they did. So that's the Greek word for fool. I would go to 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 31. This is great. I've got about 5 minutes left. Let me just, I'm going to skip that and go to this one. I probably will stop on this paragraph right here. Two things always characterize those who reject the knowledge of God. They become insufferably conceited and abysmally ignorant at the same time. It is as if these rejectors of God have a mental disorder of an ongoing hallucination or a collective delirium as they try to claim the glory of wisdom that belongs only to God. How many folk do you think are like that? It's more than a dozen. And you know, have you ever talked to people who most of the time they're self-taught, and you know that what they're arguing with you or they are having a conversation with you about something about doctrine, and you know they're wrong. They're basically wrong. And yet you can't tell them anything. You can show them in the Bible. It's not a hard one. It's an easy one. They know better. They fit this paragraph right here. Because they've rejected the knowledge of God, the truth, and no one can tell them any different. And if you tell them that they're wrong, and by the way, don't go around telling people they're wrong. You can't win people over by telling them they're wrong. Do you like to be told you're wrong? No, you're wrong. Oh, well, that's great. See ya. They're gone. Brick wall just went up. But they're not interested in truth. That's the whole thing. They're interested in being right. They want to lord it over you. They are arrogant. They are so arrogant that they're rejecting what God has said. So because, why? Because they're wise. They proclaim themselves wise. Present tense. They continue to tell everybody how wise they are. When was the last time when someone said how wise they are? What did you think about them? I go, idiot. Well, maybe not. Maybe I'm kinder than that. But that's my first impulse. Anybody that says they're wise is a dope. And they might not come out and say, well, I'm wise. But their actions and their words demonstrate that they're not interested in the truth. They're only interested in lording it over you, and they will never, ever say that they're wrong because they're arrogant. You have to be humble. To say, you know, I was wrong on that. And you can't learn until you're humble. So we need to give these people a wide berth. And don't waste your breath on and on. It turns into an argument because you need to realize they think they're smarter than God because they've already rejected the truth. And you can't tell them anything differently. So save a lot of wear and tear. And just say, okay, this is where I always like to end conversations like that. You're entitled to your opinion. And they hate that. Because they're right. They don't see themselves as an opinion. Oh, what do you mean opinion? I'm right. That's what they're thinking. But all they have is the same thing you and I have, and that's an opinion. And they have every right to their opinion, even though they are morons. That's a good way to end, isn't it? Okay, well, we'll pick this up next time, and we will start by reading 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 31. And what a phenomenal that scripture is. I don't think anybody here is going to personally relate to this, but maybe you never know. God is putting man in his place with regards to the people who profess that they're wise. It's really good. We'll see it next time. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time that we can relish your word and see that you are completely and totally in charge. You've given us volition, and there are multitudes of morons that have rejected your word. They think they're in charge and they know better than you do. So you leave them to their own devices and they crash and burn on their own. But certainly we don't want that to happen. We don't want that or wish that on them. We certainly don't wish it for ourselves. So we pray that you will help us to stay humble, teachable, and recognize that any wisdom that we have came from you because it's truth. And we guard that. And we see it as phenomenally valuable. And we don't want to lose it. We want to build on it. So we pray that you'll help us do that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.